welcome to this podcast message from Kingdom Faith.
Oh, I'm excited today. I'm going to show you something today which took my breath away. I spent a week in Egypt seeing some really remarkable things that God is doing. And I know that what the Lord wants to do today is inspire us to raise us higher. So it's not about him raising the bar. He raises up people. And I just want you to feel your feet on the ground today, because the ground beneath your feet is firm. The ground beneath your feet is firm, because our God says that he establishes us in confidence. In confidence, we approach the throne of grace. So we have confidence today in our God. And this is a new day. There's been a breath of fresh air in this room today, which I believe has been of the Holy Spirit. And that's the Lord saying, I'm saying this by faith, this is a new day. And the whole of creation is waiting for you and me to stand in who God has called us to be, and to stand and to walk. The whole of creation is groaning for this. Hope you've been enjoying Thessalonians. That's the book we've been reading. What I want to provoke you today to do is this. It's 1 Thessalonians 1. It says, we continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Faith prompts us. Faith provokes us to see his kingdom come. I want to provoke you by faith today with something that I've had the privilege of seeing. Could we dim the lights and watch a short video, please? Had the privilege of meeting that lady. She may look rather different to the way that we dress, but she loves Jesus. He is her Savior and her Lord, and she's introducing Jesus as Savior and Lord to many, 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 many people. In a country which has been gripped by turmoil for years, God is doing a remarkable work. You remember a few weeks ago, I was talking to you about the Egyptian Christians who were killed in Libya by Islamic State. I don't want to begin this story there again today. 21 Christians were beheaded in Libya. One of them was from Chad. The other 20 were from Egypt. And their story has gone across the world, not as Islamic State intended. Their story has gone across the world as a testimony to what faith can do in the face of fear, what Christ can do in the hearts of those people who truly trust him. Because when they were killed, their last words were, Jesus, my Lord. Man after man after man after man, their last words were, Jesus, my Lord. There is a secret to their lives, which I'm going to share with you soon, which I didn't know when I shared that story with you before, but there is a secret there about why these men were able to face death with such amazing dignity and confidence, and with Jesus on their lips. This work in Egypt has incredible lessons of the faith for us to learn. Are you listening today? Because the Lord will prompt you. The Lord will show you things. There are more things that I've seen in that week than I could begin to tell you in half an hour or so. But listen, because the Lord will prompt your heart to give a particular response yourself. Today's not a fundraiser, folks. It's a faith raiser. So the story of Mama Maggie, this woman dressed in white, Egyptian elite, incredibly wealthy, very well educated, an absolutely brilliant mind, a brilliant businesswoman, working for a marketing company, promoting BMW, running a Christian magazine, a Christian who loves God and brilliant, and then a lecturer at the top university in Cairo, the American University, loved by her students, respected by her students. And then something happened. She visited that place that you've seen. You smell it before you see it. She went there with her husband, who is a doctor. His name's Ibrahim. And they went to give some vaccinations to these children. Now, she'd not been there before. There are six of these garbage cities in Cairo. These are the places where those who cannot go anywhere else go. And the poorest of the poor in Egypt are the Christians. They're the ones who've been driven out of Upper Egypt through persecution. They go like so many poor people go. They go to the city. There's nowhere to live. So they established a community of sorts beyond the fringes of the city. Now, Cairo has grown so fast, it's incorporated that. What can you do for a living? You get bits of corrugated iron and you live in your shanty houses. Cairo is a filthy city. So they go into the city with a donkey and cart or a makeshift clapped-out truck, and they load up the rubbish from the city and they drag it back into their homes to recycle the rubbish in their own homes, separating out organic waste. Pigs eat that. Separating out cardboard. The streets are lined with cardboard. Separating out plastic, which they then put into a grinder to recycle. This is literally grinding poverty. These people have nothing. One advantage of keeping pigs is that they keep themselves safe from those who don't want to go anywhere near pigs. So she went there to vaccinate the children. And underneath a pile of garbage, she was looking at a pile of rubbish and it was moving. And to her amazement and shock, there was a baby underneath this pile of rubbish, alive, but under the rubbish. She saw a family sitting around a pan of boiling water. If they wanted water, they had to buy it. They were boiling the water and hoping for the food to put in the pot. They had nothing to eat. As she left, a child said to her, "Don't leave me." It broke her heart. She went home, she cried for 3 days. Now, this is a woman with everything, red coupe Mercedes, everything. And gradually, God broke her heart and changed her heart. So what happened next was that she set up a charity called Stephen's Children, named after the first Christian martyr. Many, many, many Christians have been killed in Egypt for their faith. They say more than any other nation. They may be right. So they set it up after the name of the first Christian martyr. She started fundraising. She started organizing food distribution, bringing in some kind of medical help, because half the children died before the age of 5 on these garbage tips. And as she fundraised, she came to England to raise some funds. And somebody she was speaking to gave her a funny look. And she realized they were looking at her fine Paris clothes and her fine jewelry and saying, "You want money from me?" So she went home and sold all her jewelry. Her husband, who's a lovely man, bless him, said, no, don't sell the wedding ring. I'll buy it back. I'll give you full market price for it, but I'll buy that back. Please don't sell the diamond earrings I got for you when our daughter Anne was born. I'll give you full market price. I'll buy them back. His son says of him, "Poor man, poor man." Bless him. So she sold all her jewelry and she toned down her clothing. And then one day she went to see this dump again, where she was now going regularly and beginning to bring others and roping in her whole family to do this as well. And there was a little girl there, very withdrawn. And she said to this girl, "What's the matter?" And she said, "Nobody will talk with me. Nobody will play with me." "Why?" She said, "Because they don't like the way I'm dressed. I've only got these clothes. I haven't got anything else. And they don't like me because of what I'm wearing." So she said to the little girl, "Well, do you like me?" And she said, "Yes, I do like you." She said, "Well, when I come and see you next, it'll be just in a white t-shirt, and that's all I'm going to wear now, just white." So she changed everything, and you saw what she looks like today. She's not a nun. She's a married woman from a very, very wealthy background who's given up absolutely everything. The scale of the problem there: complete illiteracy, Families are big, between 7 to 10 children in a family, very, very large. The girls do not get educated. They're illiterate. Nobody's going to waste their time educating girls. That's the mindset out there. There is abuse. So in a house now, the houses are either corrugated iron or they're single skin block built, unfinished places. Typically one bed for the entire family. Some sleep on it, some sleep underneath it. There's widespread abuse. There's untreated illness. Water is so scarce over there, they do not wash themselves with water. Water is used for drinking, water is used for cooking. When they started to teach the children hygiene and they began to wash their faces with water, the children would cry. Now, I know kids who've been like that, but for slightly different reasons. It's usually boys, isn't it? They don't want to be washed. But the kids would cry because they wouldn't. I saw that when I was out there. When they asked the children, "What is your dream?" one child said this. A child from a big family said, "I would love to have a tomato just for me." They took children to a summer camp and they have them there overnight. And one of the children said, "My dreams come true, my dreams come true." So excited. And the leader said, "Well, what was your dream?" And he said, "To sleep in a bed." That's the limit of their horizon, a tomato or a bed. How do you deal with that? How do you deal with an issue as big as that? Thousands of people living in that kind of grinding poverty. They have very practical methods. So what they do, one man I spoke to, he says, "Well, I take a football and I go out in the streets and I start to kick it about. And then the kids come and they join me, they play. And I look for the most vulnerable child in the family, big families, but I look for the one that's the most vulnerable. And then I pledge to look after this child. And I visit this child every week in his or her family, every single week, year in, year out, year in, year out. When they visit the children, they bring food. If there's a need for medical help, which they could never afford, they provide that medical help. It's very, very practical. This is a very practical method. If the children don't go to school, and a lot of them don't, then they pay their school fees, which is a fortune for them. It's £30 UK money a year. They can't afford that. Nothing for us, but for them, that's it. But they pay their school fees. What are you going to do if you're going to change a nation like that? There's a song, "Can a Nation Be Changed?" You know, we're at that place today, here, with nothing like these problems. Nothing like these problems. Can a nation be changed? If you're going to change a nation, how do you do it? Where do you start? Start with the children. Start with them. So what are you going to do for the kids? It's one thing to visit them in their homes, that's good, but they need schooling. The schools, the state schools in Egypt, 70 kids to a class. And the Christian kids made to sit at the back of the class, they can't even see the blackboard. Sorry, that's how it is. I spoke to somebody yesterday who's been through that. What are you going to do? You build your own schools. That's it. These kids have missed schooling. What are you going to do with these kids who've missed schooling? You build a vocational center for them. You teach the boys to make shoes. You teach the girls to make jumpers. You give them a skill. They can then have a living. Okay. What do you do for the kids who are little and actually haven't missed the school yet but would? Well, you create kindergartens for them. Okay. It's one thing to win the children, and through the children you can win the families, but what are we going to do for the parents? Well, they won't just be kindergartens, they'll be community centers. And we'll bring in the mothers and we'll teach the mothers about hygiene. We'll teach them about how to bring up their children. We'll teach them about how to deal with abuse, because there's a lot of that. 100 kindergartens, community centers, and schools have now been built in Egypt. How do you keep the continuity with the children? It's one thing to visit them in their homes, but how do you go further with that? What is the spiritual method? You must bring them to a personal faith in Jesus. These people are Coptic Christians. They are the original Christians in Egypt. They predate Islam. But they have no knowledge of their faith. They just know that they're Copts. You ask people on the streets in the UK, is this a Christian country? Some of them will say yes, but do they have a knowledge of their faith? So you need to bring them to that. So when you visit them in their homes, this one child, that vulnerable one there, go and visit him. All of his family gather around. So you've got 10 kids and the neighbors and the cousins. You've got a room full of kids. You open the Word of God. You teach them the Bible. You teach them the Psalms. You teach them the stories from the Bible. Now, does that mean they're all going to come to Jesus immediately? Of course not. But you're there every week. You're going back to that home. You are looking after that kid, and you are faithful to that kid every week for 5 years, every week. And not just that one, but there's all the other ones you look after. They have a motto, and it comes from Philippians 4:13. I can do everything through Christ who strengthens me. Every child in this ministry has learned this off by heart. That's their motto. I can do everything. These are children whose only dreams are of a bed or a tomato. I can do everything, anything through Christ who strengthens me. And they build that into their spirits. And they do it week in, week out, week in, week out. In between the home visits, they have summer camps. The kids come there. I went to a summer camp. There were 106 girls, something like that. 55 of them gave their lives to Jesus in one day from the summer camp. 55 of them. They champion the children. And they've learned a lesson which I found really quite staggering, to look into the heart of a person and see them as Jesus sees them and call them up. Call them up. Call it out in those people so that they begin to believe in it. They champion these kids. You mentioned about bullying. Here's a story. One little kid that they've been visiting regularly, their leader came along and saw the kid out on the street, not at school. He said to him, "Why aren't you in school?" These are like dads to these kids. "Why aren't you in school?" "My teacher's been bullying me." Well, somebody over here saying that, you might think they're swinging the lead, but over there, teachers were bullying them. And describe what had happening. And this guy got hold of this kid, went to the school, didn't go to the office, went straight to the classroom, opened the door in the middle of the lesson with a teacher teaching in the classroom and said, "What are you doing with this child? You cannot treat this child in that way." They champion the children. The teacher, because there's a lot of abuse over there, the teacher took a step back. And this child took a step forward. The leader who is describing this said, "This boy, this little boy, he became like King Kong." Yes. He threw his head forward because now he had a champion who'd taken him by the hand and stood up for him. Another example, in Upper Egypt, which is the poorest area of Egypt, kids from a very early age are working. These garbage children are working from the moment they can walk. But in Upper Egypt, children are shifting bricks, working for brick kiln owners. Now, a 15-year-old boy can shift a staggering amount of bricks. Actually, 500 bricks a day is reckoned to be the limit. Now, I think that's astonishing and abusive. However, this brick kiln owner decided that wasn't enough. Tramadol is a drug which is extensively used in Egypt. It's a painkiller, it's a narcotic, it stops you sleeping. They got these kids to shift 3,000 bricks a day, to work 20 hours a day shifting 3,000 bricks. And they were completely unaware of the damage they were doing to their shoulders because they were so doped up on tramadol. So when the team came into Upper Egypt to hear about this, they confronted the brick kiln owner and said, "This is going to stop. This has got to stop." And they took the children out. They face opposition. They champion them. Because when they look at them, they don't just see a snotty-nosed child, a snotty-nosed, drug-taking, rebellious, angry troublemaker. They see one made in the image of God. And more than that, they've gone a step further, and this really amazed me. Because we know it says in Scripture, "For inasmuch as you did it to the least of these of mine, you did it to me." When they minister to these children, they're ministering to Jesus. Now that's not up there, that's in here. They've got it in their spirits. It's amazing to see that. So they wash their feet. You saw her washing somebody's ingrained filthy feet and then kiss their feet. The leader makes themselves lower than the person they're serving to serve them. And everything they do it for Jesus, to Jesus. In the face of rejection and abuse, because it takes a long time. It's an incredibly long-term ministry. It's a whole lifetime ministry, but they come to Christ. Here's the scale of the work that's grown over 25 years. Every day, across the whole of Egypt now, not just Cairo, they're reaching 32,000 children. Now, these are the targeted children. These are the most vulnerable. Whenever you go and touch the most vulnerable child, you're reaching 10 others, because they all gather around. So every day, they're reaching in excess of 300,000 children across the whole of Egypt. They've raised up at least 25,000 leaders from children who would be otherwise illiterate and would remain on the garbage heaps all their lives. And they say, "We reach the families through these kids, and we believe we reach the whole of society through these families." Could we have the picture of Wada up, please? Here's a story of change. This lass, Wada, whose name I think means flower, is that right? Yeah, little garland of flowers in her hair there. This is this lady's story. Sweet girl, sweet smile. She says, "I joined this ministry," note the phrase, "I joined this ministry when I was 9 years old. When I came to the camp, I remember that my hair wasn't tidy and my clothes weren't clean, but I remember some of the leaders of this ministry took care of me. We were living in one room. We only had one bed, and all of us, 9 people, including 7 children, slept in this bed. Some of us slept on the floor. Most of the time I slept on the floor because I was sleeping beside my mum. 4 families shared this so-called house. She says all of us shared one toilet." That's 40 of them. "There was no water. We'd bring the water from the church. It was a very difficult time for us to share the toilet with different families. Her father collected rubbish. It was very heavy work," she says, "but it wasn't enough to feed all the children. I remember there wasn't enough food at all. It was a time of hunger. There were rats in the house. A lot of children die from being bitten by rats. So the mother put down poisoned bread to kill them." That's an expensive thing to do because bread is in short supply. "One day, this little girl found a piece of bread under the bed. She thought, 'Oh, good.' She ate it. She almost died." She says, "The leaders came to visit me at my home. They read the Bible with me at every visit. They always took me to the camps." These are the summer camps. "Whenever I came to the camps, I had lice in my hair and they would clean my hair. It made a huge impact on me when I saw these leaders listening to me and taking care of me. It touched me a lot. I felt they loved me more than my home." Do you know, we have a world out there that needs more love than they're getting at home here in this country. It's the love of God they need, and it's the love of God that has entrusted us with. She says, "This was," she started at 9. "I joined this ministry at 9, she says. They looked after me until I was 22 years old. In my home, there were 5 boys and 2 girls. All of them joined the ministry. I asked her, without this ministry, would you have been able to read and write? Of course not, she said. When I joined this ministry as a girl, I joined a school. This is not just Jesus loves you. It's practical, intensely practical, meeting practical needs year in, year out. Today, I am the leader of this camp. Can you imagine? I became the leader of a camp responsible for hundreds of children. I'm responsible for each one who comes to the camp, that when they go back home, they commit their lives to God and they choose God. So what are the lessons of the faith in all of this? I'm staggered by the long-term commitment. I'm staggered by the steadfastness, by the faithfulness, by the serving, the sowing, the sowing, the sowing, the sowing, the sowing, the sowing. They don't expect quick decisions. And it's working as an entire team to support in every practical way and in every spiritual way for the long term, looking for every opportunity to help and encourage and lift up. When they look at you, they look at Jesus. And they serve you because when they serve you, they're serving Jesus. Whatever your need, whatever your attitude, they're serving Jesus. They have seen something remarkable in all of this. They've learned that to give is to receive. They've learned that there is a need for determined, persistent discipleship. Every child is mentored. Every child is listened to. They are listened to in a way that they're not listened to at home. They've learned the secret of silence. Now, what do I mean by that? We had a little bit of silence today, which is interesting. If we're going to really receive something from God, then we need to shut up sometimes. God's given us the gift of tongues. It's wonderful. He's given us the gift of determined, persistent faith, and he calls us up to determined, persistent prayer. We're pretty good at that. Thank you, Lord. Sometimes we need to be quiet. Sometimes we need to listen. And it's quite hard to do that. But if I'm going to see you as Jesus sees you, and when I look at you, instead of seeing need, I hear the Father's heart for you, I've got to learn to listen to him and not just look at need. Yeah? We have to practice that. That doesn't come easily. We need to live as a prophetic people, listening to the heart of our Father so that we can speak and minister and care for, call up the sons of God, call up the people to be that God has called you to be. I need to see you as Jesus sees you. I'm not going to do that with these eyes. I've got to do it with the eyes of faith. We need to learn to practice the presence of God. We need to learn to slow down. We need to learn stillness, be still, and know that I am God. And we need to dare to dream. These kids dare to dream. Look at her. She's great. She's full of confidence, full of life and vigor and confidence. A trash heap child, born to be illiterate, as the world would have seen, but actually destined to be a leader of the faith because somebody looked at her and believed in her because they saw through the eyes of Jesus who she really was, not just who she seemed to be. Come on, homeless group. You're doing this all the time. We stand with you and we'll work with you in it because God's got something better for the people in Worthing than that. Their motto, I can. And here's another one, a huge challenge. This one opened my eyes. It's all there in Scripture, folks. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who despitefully use you, okay? So the militants came and burnt down a kindergarten. They've killed Christians because the cops have a cross tattooed on their wrists. They look at the cross and they kill you. And these are people who are part of the ministry. And not. But it happens a lot. Okay? So they burnt down a kindergarten. So what do you do? First thing you do is you put a banner on the side of the kindergarten saying, I forgive you. And I love you. And then the children who come to the kindergarten, kids with nothing, bring whatever coins they've got to say, please will you rebuild our kindergarten? And their parents do the same, and the neighbors do the same, and the kindergarten is rebuilt. Listen, I forgive you, and I love you. I've learned something. I know those words from Scripture, but I haven't seen in my spirit what I saw with my eyes and my spirit in Egypt. That forgiveness is not just writing off a debt, saying, I'm not going to hold it against you. Again, it's okay, it's all right, it's finished, done. That might be where it begins. Could you stand up a second? Sorry to use you as an example. If you have deeply offended me, it isn't enough for me to just strike a line through that debt. Okay? I might start there, but what I have to do is go further. I forgive you, and I love you. And my heart is for you, and my eyes are on you, and I walk towards you, and I choose to remain in fellowship with you, even if you do it again. Even if you are unrepentant. Even if you hate me. That's the culture in Egypt. There's a lot of hatred which needs to be overcome. So forgiveness is about reconciliation, and reconciliation primarily is about harmony. Two different notes, when they come together, produce a harmony instead of a dissonant clashing sound. So can we say, when we're offended, not only do I forgive you, forget it, it's nothing, written off, but actually, I love you, and my heart is for you and with you, and I seek your best, and I seek relationship with you. Very dramatically different and deeper notion of forgiveness. So let's have the last picture, please, because this is the secret here. These guys, the 21. How is it they died with such dignity and faith? When these guys were kneeling before Islamic State, they were not kneeling before Islamic State. They were kneeling before an open heaven. They were kneeling before paradise. And they do it with confidence. This guy in the middle, his name is Esam, and he was one of their leaders. They had gone through the ministry of Stephen's children. 13 of those 20 Egyptians, the one from Chad, had gone through that ministry. They'd been visited in their homes every week. They'd been championed in their difficulties. Dreams have been breathed into them. The message, I can, through Jesus, have been breathed into them. They had given their lives to Jesus. They had been given a future and a hope. They'd been given schooling, they'd been given medical care. They knew their God. They trusted in their God. And when Islamic State took hold of them, I didn't know this until a week ago, they starved them. They tempted them with women. They did everything they could to get them to renounce their faith. They tried to recruit them to Islamic State. And when they killed them one by one. Why do you think that is? So that the last one on the line could say, stop, I renounce. None of them did. All of them gave their lives knowing where they were going, knowing in whom they believed. How did that happen? Because you, my dear friends, believed in them. You, my dear friends, ministered to them. You, my dear friends, were faithful to them. You loved them Our brothers and sisters in Egypt, our brothers and sisters in Egypt loved them with a faithful, persistent, long-term faith that is changing a nation. So can we stand? I think we need to make our response to the Lord. Let's all just pray. Father, we know that our nation is crying out for the revealing of the sons and daughters of God. The whole of creation is, and our nation is. Our nation is desperate for us to be who you've called us to be. And Lord, we just thank you that you believe in us and you believe in every person. Lord God, you love each. Father, can you teach us, Lord, please, what it is to say, I forgive you and I love you? Can you teach us what it is, Lord, not only to write off the debt, but to remain open-hearted, open-faced, open-eyed, with our hands outstretched, seeking harmony through reconciliation with our enemies? Can you teach us? Because that's the kingdom. That's the kingdom. I forgive you and I love you. Father, can you teach us to listen more closely to you, to be still before you, and to hear your heart, Lord? Can you teach us, Lord, please, to hear your heart for one another and for everyone we meet, to hear your heart? How do you see them? How do you see that one that you love, who may not yet love you? How do you see them? Lord, can you teach us to see them as you see them and to speak words of life and encouragement, to speak prophetically into them, to raise them up? Lord, you're the one who takes the poor and needy from the ash heap and raises them among the princes, even the princes of their people. Can we have the privilege of working with you in that? Lord, can you do a work in our hearts, Lord, to see that whoever we're looking at, whoever we love, we're loving you, Jesus. Can you do that, Lord? That is a big step. Can you do that through me, Lord? Can you do that through us? To not see with our eyes, but to see with our spirit, and to love and to do for the least of these. We do it to you, Jesus. Can you do that, Lord? Can you do that? Can you open our hearts? Can you enlarge our hearts and make them big enough to love in that way, Lord? And Father, I thank you, Lord, that everywhere I looked, everyone I spoke to was radiant with joy. It wasn't a burden. It was a joy. The kingdom was full of righteousness, peace, and love. Thank you, Lord. Father, enlarge our hearts, Lord, to love as you love, to see as you see, to be faithful and determined. And Lord, dare I say it, be faithful unto death. Lord God, we sang to you earlier, Lord, let us give you all that you're worth. Lord, you are worth my heart. You are worth my life. You are worth my energy. You are worth my attention. You are worth all that I have and all that I am. And God of love, may I learn to love as you love for the long term. Thank you, Jesus. Myrna, I had a picture for you when I was thinking about this. And I saw, in fact, I woke up with it. I saw you on a white horse with a sword in your hand. The horse was rearing up. You're calling out to others. Encourage and lead and inspire your people. Lift them up. And he is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Be an inspirer, an encourager, and a leader. God sees you that way. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Lord, you're so good. You're so good. And thank you for the fresh breath of your spirit in this place today. This is a new day, and you have made the ground beneath our feet firm. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith, and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com.